Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Faith with Power. Today's message is based on 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. So let us open with prayer. God, your constant love reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the skies. Your righteousness towers like the mountains. Your justice is deeper than the sea. All find protection under the shadow of your wings. We feast on the abundance you provide. You are the source of all life, and in your light we see light. Amen. So turn now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're now on the after side of Easter, and we return to our series on Christ's second coming. We have looked carefully at the book of Revelation, then the very words of Jesus from the Gospels. Now just a few of what we find in the epistles that were written for our New Testament. There are several, but I'm going to look at just three this month to complete this study. First, who were the Thessalonians? These were early Christians in the Greek city of Thessalonica, which is found in what is now northern Greece and on the eastern coast. Paul went first to Philippi after his vision of the man from Macedonia from Acts 16. His second stop was nearly 100 miles away in Thessalonica. This journey was made by Paul and Silas. This was a major trade city in the capital of Macedonia and became a sort of headquarters for Paul in the spread of Christianity to the Greeks. But we notice that this is Paul's second letter to this church. After Paul left, he sent Timothy to go and help them become established. They, as many new believers will, had many questions, and Timothy, also pretty new at this, gathered them and went to Paul. Now, Paul's first letter was mostly to answer the many questions. 1 Thessalonians is a good read as Paul very patiently answers the questions in a way that is still helpful to us today. Some felt that some of Paul's answers were just a little harsh, and Paul then writes the second letter, The Men Hurt Feelings, and expand more on the hope of the faith, which today's selection is a substantial part. The second letter begins with a greeting and many nice words, and now we pick up with verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, how would all of you feel if this was said of your church? From Paul's first letter, we learned that this church had suffered much persecution, yet they endured in faith. This passage praises them for their faithfulness, even under difficulty. And yet the part where it says, grow exceedingly and abound in love. Here is a case of Paul using strong language to make a point. The Greek used here is not everyday language, but was chosen to elevate the praise intended to show both amazement and love to how these people have lived justly and in faith. In an opening verse, Paul makes a surprising statement. We are bound to thank God always for you. Now, for Paul, the giving of thanks for God's great work was an obligation. He was bound to do so, and it was fitting because of the work God did in Thessalonian Christians. Paul's wording again is strong. Paul has already written a warm letter containing some passages of high praise for the Thessalonian church. It is probable that in the following communications that they had with him, whether by letter or by word of mouth, that had said that they were not worthy of such praise. The life of these early Christians was not only worthy of acknowledgement, but the level was so high that it was demanded. Spurgeon reinforces the attitude of the Thessalonians by saying, "It is your duty to praise God. You are bound by the bonds of his love as long as you live to bless his name. It is meet and comely that you should do so. It is not only a pleasurable exercise, but it is the absolute duty of the Christian life to praise God. Any church who wishes to receive such praise must do this early church, but as this early church has done, to live in truth and faith and to love one another rightly." And the portion we read, because your faith grows exceedingly. Now, we have to be careful here. This is not about growing the physical church, as many claim. This is about each and every professing Christian to grow exceedingly in their own personal faith, regardless of the size of the church. To do this, we have attempted to discover it is base our faith on the Word of God and to avoid the false and deceptive models many have chosen. This faith and love, thriving in the midst of persecution and tribulation, made Paul boast of the Thessalonians to other churches. And Spurgeon explained how to get a strong and growing faith. By that means you are to grow. This is so with faith. Do all you can and do a little more. And when you can do that, then do a little more than you can. Always have something in hand that is greater than your present capacity. Grow up to it. And when you have grown up to it, grow some more. A fitting model for physical growth, but also spiritually. And Paul then goes on to say, so that we ourselves. The idea is that though it was unusual for someone who planted a church to glory in his success and health, Paul was so impressed by what God was doing among the Thessalonians that even Paul took the liberty to glory in that work. And John Calvin put it this way, by these words, Paul shows us that we are under an obligation to give thanks to God, not only when he does us a kindness, but also when we consider the kindness which he has shown toward our brethren. So now going to verses 5 through 7a, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. So we now focus more on the persecution of these believers and God's role in such. God's righteous judgment was at work among the Thessalonians, beginning at the house of God as found in 1 Peter 4:17, and purifying them as followers of Jesus. The good result, showing them worthy of the kingdom of God, was manifest evidence that God was good in allowing them to suffer the persecution and tribulations described. Now, we usually think that God is absent when we suffer, and that our suffering calls for God's righteous judgment into question. Paul took the exact opposite position and insisted that the Thessalonians' suffering was evidence of the glorious judgment and righteous judgment of God. Where suffering is coupled with righteous endurance, God's work is done. The fires of persecution and tribulation were like the purifying fires of a refiner, burning away the dross from the gold, bringing forth a pure, precious metal. This idea of count it worthy is not seen as worthy, but as reckoned as worthy, as in a judicial degree. Paul's prayer was that the worthiness of Jesus may be accounted to the Thessalonian Christians. Now, many people question the righteousness of God's judgment. They believe that God's love and his judgment contradict one another. But God's judgment is based on the great spiritual principle that it is a righteous thing with God to repay those who do evil. Since God is righteous, he will repay all evil, and it will be judged and accounted for either at the cross or in hell. A world in which justice is not done at last would not be God's world at all. And we continue on to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God also shone as righteous when those who persecuted the Thessalonians were repaid with tribulation according to their evil works. They probably believed they did God a favor when they persecuted the Christians, but the righteous God would repay them and not reward them. So often tribulation, retribution is pictured as overtaking men in the world to come, but there are not wanting passages which indicate that it may operate in the here and now. For example, Romans 1:24-28, which says, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. These will not recognize their behavior as punishment, But the reality is that their disdain for God will cause them to dig a pit too deep to escape from when that day arrives. When we see a statement like 2 Thessalonians 1:6 in much the same context as those passages in the Psalms, where the writer happily wishes ill upon his enemies, they are a prayer of entrusting the judgment of these enemies to God instead of personally taking the initiative. The tribulation upon these persecutors of God's people is not like a purifying fire. It is like the fire of a pure and holy judgment. The Thessalonian Christians were persecuted, had tribulation, and God used it for His glory. But the time of persecution would not last. A day of rest is promised forever and ever. Going now to verses 7b to 8, we begin the portion of the day of Christ's coming when the Lord is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And here Paul takes a slightly different approach of the second coming. We usually see it as Christ arriving in the clouds with a host of angels and saints, but now Paul uses the imagery of Christ revealed to the world. He will not come in the clouds, but in fire. Now, biblically, fire is used as a sign of judgment. The Thessalonians had suffered greatly and now were given some relief in that those who oppress them will be oppressed. Notice that this is God's decision and not ours. And this is what the day of judgment would be like for those who persecuted the Thessalonians. For the persecutors, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, it will be a day of vengeance and everlasting destruction. It isn't the fire that makes hell what it is. In the fiery furnace, the three Jewish men that were completely comfortable as long as the Lord was with them in the fire from Daniel 3. What truly characterizes hell is that there, people are separated from the presence of the Lord in the sense of being apart from anything good or blessed in God's presence. And it goes on from the presence of the Lord. This sums up the Bible's understanding of hell. Nothing must be said more about its horrors other than hell will be completely devoid of God in every aspect of His character except one, His unrelenting holy justice. It is not wrong for God to take vengeance. We understand this when we understand what the word means in ancient Greek language. The word rendered vengeance has no association with vindictiveness. It's a compound based on the same root as the word rendered righteous, and it has the idea of a firm administration of unwavering justice. The idea is the application of full justice on the offender. Nothing more, nothing less. And what about that phrase, everlasting destruction? We must not be moved from the idea that the punishment of the wicked is everlasting. As the blessings of heaven are eternal, the penalty of hell is also eternal. And Calvin says it as, the perpetual duration of this death is proved from the fact that it is opposite to the glory of Christ. This is eternal and has no end. The wicked will receive their just reward for their evil ways. Those who deny God will learn the hard way. And from Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. They only receive what they live for. Now, much of this was done to assure the Thessalonians that their efforts were not in vain. And we now have to be glorified in His saints, to be admired among all who believe. For the persecuted saints, those who believe, they will have God glorified in them on that day. They will see and admire Jesus more than ever. Again from Spurgeon, we will admire what God has done in others and in us. Those who look upon the saints will feel a sudden wonderment of their sacred delight. They will be startled with the surprising glory of the Lord's work in them. We thought He would do great things, but this surpasses conception. Every saint will be a wonder to himself. I thought my bliss would be great, but not like this. All his brethren will be a wonder to be the perfected believer. And he will say, I thought the saints would be perfect, but I never imagined such a transfiguration of excessive glory would be put upon each of them. I could not have imagined my Lord to be so good and gracious. And then we have, because our testimony among you was believed. This shows the difference between one destined for judgment and one destined for glory. The difference is belief in the message Paul preached, our testimony, the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was like to be transformed from a persecutor to the persecuted. He believed the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. We are to be this testimony so that others will hear and not have to bear the pain and sorrow of their former actions and behaviors. And then Paul closes his passage with a prayer for the Thessalonians. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of his faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Since the Thessalonian Christians were in the midst of persecution and tribulation, they needed prayer. And here Paul assured them that he and his associates pray always for them. God gives Christians a high calling. The calling is to see God glorified in us at his coming. Paul rightly prays that the Thessalonians may be counted worthy of this calling, and he shows ways to fulfill this calling. We live worthy of his call when we fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness, living lives touched by God's goodness and displaying his goodness. We live worthy of his call when we fulfill the work of faith with power, believing on Jesus and seeing his work done all around us by faith. We live worthy of his call when the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in us. We understand that this means more than the name of our Lord Jesus as a word, but also as a representation of his character through how we live our lives. We live worthy of his call when we are glorified in him. When he alone is our source of glory and exaltation, we who are in Jesus, more important than we who are in anything else. And this passage concludes with, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. Salvation by grace alone means that we did absolutely nothing to earn or merit salvation. Simply defined, grace is God's unmerited favor. If you did anything to earn it or deserve it, it is not grace. If God owes it to you because you're a pretty good person or you've tried to do the best you can, it is not grace. Grace cannot be justified by human standards because it expresses a love that humans cannot understand. That love is given for believers and those whose lives Christ finds acceptable. There's no one act that we can perform to win this prize. We must live each and every day in faith with power that Paul details in this letter to the Thessalonians. As the day of Christ's coming rapidly approaches, do you live your faith in power? If not, now is the time for us to begin in earnest. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find many videos of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Firm through the fiercest droughts and storms.